All right, tonight, if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3. We'll be reading some verses here in this Gospel, along with some other things in the Bible concerning baptism. We're going to be observing baptism here after the service. Have a couple that's going to be baptized, and so I wanted to bring something along that line tonight, and we are thankful that the Lord has given us some things in the Scriptures whereby we can learn and can have these thoughts before us, know the truth of the Scripture, because there's many falsehoods, many things that are taught along the line that are very unscriptural concerning the ordinance of baptism. But again, like everything else, we get our final authority from the Word of God, and the Scripture gives us very clear teaching concerning this ordinance and the doctrine of baptism. The word itself, different forms of the word baptism or baptized, baptizing, is used 96 times in the Scripture, most of that, all that in the New Testament. It is a New Testament system that the Lord gave to His church. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things. And then the latter part of that verse there in Matthew tells us, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so we'll be looking at that subject tonight that give us some understanding and to reinforce what we do believe or give some teaching on things that we're not sure about. The Scripture always answers our questions for us. So in Matthew chapter number 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, read down through a few of these verses, and then we'll skip down to verse number 13. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, or that would be Isaiah in our Bible, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not, you say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And there's the instance there in Matthew of the ministry of John the Baptist, one come preaching out of the wilderness. He had a strange diet, he had strange clothing, and he had a strange message for those folks. And John was baptizing in Jordan, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and he, of course, rebuked them because of certain prerequisites before you have scriptural baptism. Now look at verse number 13. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the account in Matthew of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord thought that was very important, then I think we need to realize the importance of that also. Each of the gospel writers give prominent place to the subject of baptism. That's a subject sometimes today that's not talked too much about. It's something that it's either extreme one way or extreme the other way. But the Bible gives us the clear-cut teaching concerning these things concerning the baptism of an individual. Almost all of Matthew 3 that we read tonight deals with this subject. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, there have the account of the baptism that John was speaking to his critics, and he used certain things in his baptism. His gospel is given to us in the Gospel of John. Now, John the Baptist and the author and the writer of the Gospel of John is two different people. And John here, the apostle, writes concerning John the Baptist in chapter number 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, or the Gospel of John, verse number 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And this that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came into his own received him not, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Then these next verses, we'll not read those. It's a restatement, much of what we read in Matthew concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John saw him, in verse number 29, when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, verse 29, John 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. The Gospel of John gives us the clear understanding that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It gives us the understanding of deity, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And John said, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God. He gave us who he was, what he was, and gave us what he was to do to take away the sin of the world. And John, even though John was doing the talking, he says he's preferred before me because he was before me. And so John here declares that Jesus Christ is the one that is to be preferred, one is the Son of God. And there in the Gospel of Matthew, where we read, is the first time that you'll find a clear statement concerning the Trinity. You have Jesus Christ the Son being baptized, the Spirit of God descending upon him, and then a voice from heaven, which was the voice of God, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I don't know how some of these folks get around the teaching that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because they're all evident right there where we read even tonight. But just real quickly, I want to give us some thoughts and some things about this subject, how that man views it, and then how that God views the subject of baptism. Man always has a tendency to exaggerate a truth. Man always wants to go farther than God goes with a particular truth. And one of the exaggerations that we have concerning baptism is what we call baptismal regeneration. And that teaching is just simply that a person gets saved because they receive baptism. Now, baptism, first of all, has nothing at all to do with salvation. Our salvation is a total act of God that's given to us, the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it is a gift, and baptism certainly has nothing to do with that. Many talk about baptism and gives it as one of a remission of sin. They'll take certain scriptures in the book of Acts and twist and turn and make them say what they want them to say. You never study the Bible to prove your point. A lot of people say, well, I believe this and I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to find it. Well, sometimes we can't find what we believe because it's not there. And sometimes we believe certain things. We say, well, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to find it. And we find it, and it's really not what it is, but we twist it and we make it say what we want it to say. The best thing to do is just take Scripture compared to Scripture, and then you'll get the truth of the teaching of the Word of God. And so baptism, it's important to the child of God. It's a command of the Lord that we follow the Lord in baptism, but it's not a part of our salvation. When you go to and you hear certain people talk about and they depend upon their baptism more than anything else, then they have a wrong idea of what salvation is all about. I've heard people say, well, I'm so glad that so-and-so got baptized before they died. Well, if they didn't get saved before they died, baptism's not going to help them. Baptism is an act of obedience to the Lord after we get saved. It's after the fact of salvation. And so we have to. And so man exaggerates. Man takes it to the furthest extreme sometimes. And I even had some books I had to study when I was in college that had certain statements in it that were very, very wrong. And we had to be careful with what you read about certain subjects other than what you read in the Bible. You can take this one 100%, but everything else you read, you have to be very careful. And I've read statements like baptism washes away sins. Well, nowhere in the Bible does the Scripture say that baptism is a washing away of sins. It does say it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. It's not putting away the filth of the flesh, and we'll read that a little bit later in 1 Peter. It's not a putting away of the sin of our life, but it's an answer of a good conscience to God that we have followed His Word. I've heard different ones, and I've read that baptism is a sacrament, therefore it's a part of our work toward God and getting in the will of the Lord. And so all these things are extremes or exaggerations of what the Scripture says. It's a mistake to make baptism a part of salvation. And baptism is a certain, there's certain ways of it, there's certain modes about it, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. Both Martin Luther and John Calvin, those are men of the Reformation, very prominent men of Reformed theology. Both of those men believed in their heart that baptism was by immersion, but yet they practiced the sprinkling of children. And you take the word baptize, the word that we get our English word from is baptizo, and it just simply means to plunge under. It means to bury. It means to cover. And so the word baptize just is a transliteration of the word baptizo that means to plunge under. We talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we will observe, Brother Gallagher is going to baptize his daughter, and Brother Ralph's going to be baptized tonight. Brother Gallagher is going to do both of those. And those, when they get baptized, it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given us everything in the Scripture, and it always points to the Lord, never points to us. Now, baptismal regeneration points to us. Sprinkling would be pointing to us, what we have done or what somebody has done for us. And so these reformers, some of them, they profess that they even believe that immersion was the right way of baptism, but yet then to cause problems with those that followed them, they practiced sprinkling and even baby sprinkling, infant baptism as it's called. John Wesley wrote concerning Romans chapter 6, he says, "Beard with him alluded to the ancient manner of baptism by immersion." That's his own words. And you have the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley. You ever seen a Wesleyan church? That is what they started. That's their what's known as a Wesleyan church. And what came out of that is what we know of today as Methodist Church. That was the founders of that particular group of people, and they came out of the Reformation and did great things, and many people got saved under the ministry of some of these reformers. But they had some ideas that they brought with them that were not true, and still stays with us today. But the word baptizo means to plunge under, to dip, to immerse, or to bury. You cannot do that by sprinkling. You cannot do that by that particular form. And I've got a whole list here of how that infant baptism and baptismal regeneration, how that all these things point and make man the important figure rather than God. And tonight we know salvation is a gift of God, so therefore he is the important figure. He is the one that is most, most important. Baptismal regeneration, or salvation because of baptism, offers salvation by the works of man opposed to what has the finished work of Christ on Calvary. You see, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." That meant the work of redemption had been completed. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken from it. The work had been completed and had been done. And so there, when he finished the work on Calvary, we follow his word and follow his will. And we realize that salvation is a free gift of God. If you believe that water baptism gives you salvation, then that denies the grace of the Lord. What is their grace? How is their grace given in that? And there are many, many different groups that identify with that particular doctrine, that you have to be baptized, have to be put into the water in order to go to heaven. Now that's an added attraction that's not there in the Scripture. And so we believe tonight that we are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to have anything else. We don't have to have anything added to that. And you cannot add anything to it at all. And in a moment we'll see some folks as they got baptized. Baptismal regeneration subtracts and does away with the grace of the Lord. It will bring about unsaved church members, because that is an action that takes place from the flesh. And salvation is an action that takes a spiritual nature. And conversion is something that, if we're not careful, those groups, really, conversion doesn't mean too much to them. If you're converted, it means you've changed. If you've been changed, then that happens by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got some 20, 25 different things there that we'll not go over. All those that have that salvation by water, how wrong that is. And it's a very strong doctrine, especially in our part of the world, our part of the country. You go to far extreme West Tennessee, West Kentucky, it's very, very strong. And we started church years ago. My goodness, everybody I run into was of that persuasion. And they always want to debate you. They want to try to tear you apart. But just stay with the Scripture and what the Bible says about it. We know that salvation is by the grace of God. So extreme on baptism is this thing of baptismal regeneration, or we're saved because we get baptized. Another extreme is what we call infant baptism. And how that came about is very important. We need to understand, because there's a lot of groups, there's a lot of churches, a lot of denominations that baptize infants. And it came about because of certain things that took place. Infant baptism, there is not one line of support in this book concerning what we just talked about, salvation by water. And there's not one verse that supports the thought that children or infants should be sprinkled, or what they call baptized. And so the custom apparently began after the idea of baptismal regeneration. If baptism saves you, then we want everybody saved. And if water does the job, then everybody needs to have the water applied. And so that's the thinking, the religious thought, the religious thinking. And there, it made a continual, gradual downhill trend. If baptism was essential to salvation, then every age group needed to have what was called baptism. Well, you're not going to take a baby and plunge it under the water. And so for convenience sake and for ability to do that, they instituted this thing of sprinkling or even pouring. And when you die, you don't want to be sprinkled. You want to be buried. And when Jesus died, he was buried. And baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the trend continued down until they got to the point that everybody had to have water applied in order to go to heaven. Now, that's a total disregard to what the Scripture has to say. So I want us to a few minutes on that. Now I want us to look at some scriptures concerning God's emphasis on baptism. What does the Bible say about this thing of baptism? Baptism signifies a revolutionary change that's taken place in a person's heart. When a person gets saved, that's a change that can never be reversed. It's something that has happened, and baptism is a outward profession of what Christ has done for us on the inside. We read in Matthew a while ago, and you can read also in Luke chapter 3, concerning how it is always connected to repentance. When those Pharisees and Sadducees came to John, as he was baptizing, he said, why do you come? And I'm just paraphrasing. He said, why are you coming? Because you have not repented. Repentance is the act that God gives us the ability that we turn from our sin and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no infant that can do that. There's no little baby that has the ability to do that. And so the Scripture connects baptism with an act of repentance toward God. And the Bible says, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And so repentance is very important, for without it there is no salvation. And then after salvation, we come and we follow the Lord in baptism. Let's just look. I didn't have it marked down here, but let's look in Matthew at the Great Commission.
I should have wrote it down. Where am I?
Matthew chapter 28. The verse number 16 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now he's talking to his disciples. I believe he's talking to his church, this group of people that have followed him. They have been baptized by John the Baptist, and they are the apostles of the Lord that he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so here he's talking to his group of people that we would call a church. He said, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach there is the same as we would use for evangelize or to witness or tell somebody about Jesus Christ. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then after we teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then again, teaching them to observe all things. That word teaching would be our education, the education part. We do not educate someone into the family of God. They are birthed into God's family. They're saved by the grace of God. They follow the Lord in baptism. Then we teach them to observe all things which are found in this book. And so the Scripture gives us very clear on that. But this change that's taking place in a person's life is something that can never be reversed, and therefore we are to identify ourselves with particular things. Look in the book of Acts, chapter number 8. The book of Acts, of course, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And this early church, Jesus established the church. He tells the church to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And the book of Acts is the actions of that church as they go and evangelize and as they preach the gospel. In Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 30, even in the later verses of verse number 20. But when you come, this is the account of the Ethiopian that Philip went down to speak to him. In verse number 26, the Spirit of God said, go down and you'll find a man and you tell him. And he finds a man reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man show me? And so we come to verse number 36. And as they went on their way, Philip has already preached to him, has given him the message. And the Ethiopian has come to know the Lord. And Philip opens his mouth, begins the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus, verse 35, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? They came to a certain place where there was water. Philip had preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing that, I believe he told him some things about baptism, because he asked as they rode by that, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Ethiopian, he got saved. And he said, here is water. What hinders me from following the Lord in baptism? And Philip said, if you believe. You see, belief is a part of our before we come to the point of baptism. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And boy, this man gave the right answer. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm glad that's all we have to believe. I'm glad it's not hard to get saved. It's not difficult to know the Lord. It's not something we have to climb the ladder and crawl on our hands and we can just believe what the Scripture says as He convicts us of our sin. And this Ethiopian, he said, here's water, what hinders me? And Philip said, if you believe, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says there in verse number 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They both went into the water. There's enough there they had to get into the water. And he baptized him. He immersed him. He put him, he buried him in the water that pictured what he said he believed, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so that's the Ethiopian eunuch. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. We have the story of the Philippian jailer. We've read this many, many times. You've read it in your own personal reading in the Philippian jailers, Paul and Silas. There at midnight as they were singing praises to God, all of a sudden there was an earthquake and all the shackles fell off of the prisoners and they were left there to escape and no one left. And the jailer come in getting ready to commit suicide. He had his sword drawn to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And he cries out with a loud voice there in verse number 28. And then in verse 29 says, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. That jailer was trembling. He was scared because he knew if those prisoners escaped, he was a dead man. He had charge to take care of them. And he came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, here's the most simple question that could ever be asked about salvation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice what the answer is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he adds something here that's really important, and thy house. Salvation is for a household. Thank God for salvation to families, and the moms, the dads, the children, they come to know the Lord. And here this jailer said, sir, what must I do to be saved? He had heard them saying. He had heard their testimony. He had heard, seen their life. What must I do to get what you've got? What did I have to do to get saved? And Paul and Silas, they didn't tell him he had to be baptized, did he? Just believe. They didn't tell him he had to do good works. Just believe. Didn't tell him he had to crawl on his hands and knees. Didn't tell him he had to do anything other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt. Now notice verse number 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. You know what they did? They preached Jesus unto him. Same thing that happened with Philip and the Ethiopian. They preached him the word of the Lord and to all that was in the house. So here's the jailer. He brings them out of the jailhouse and brings them to his house. It's probably, at that time, usually the house where he lived and the jail was connected right side by side. And he just took them out of the place where they were in jail, took them to his house. And Paul and Silas spake the word of the Lord. They preached unto them Jesus. Same thing Philip did. And he says in the verse number 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway. Now, they were singing praises at midnight. I don't know how much time transpired here. But I believe there was a baptism early, darkness, morning, hours. They preached unto him the Lord. He brings them to his house, and they preach to all his household. And the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes, and he was baptized. Baptism always follows salvation, never before. So there's the Ethiopian, there's the Philippian jailer. The Great Commission tells us to evangelize. It tells us there's a particular order. There is the preaching, there is the acceptance, and then there's the baptism, and then there's teaching. That's the standard, that's the plan that God has given unto us. It, as I said a while ago, look in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Well, let's look at verse 18. We'll read the passage. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that quickened means made alive, by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, and which sometimes were disobedient. And once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, your baptismal regeneration people, they say, see there, the Bible says they were saved by water. Well, they were saved in the boat, in the ark, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and the water made it rise. They were in that particular fashion. But notice they don't like the next verse. The like figure whereunto even baptism, there's the word, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the baptismal pool. No, that's not what it says. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, Peter tells us it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience. The Lord has saved me. He has given me new life. He's made that change in my heart. And he says, tell the world that you're a Christian. And the best way to tell the world is by our baptism that pictures what he did for us, the death, we have died to sin, the burial, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life to follow him. And so baptism pictures those things, pictures the greatest miracle that's ever happened, and that's the resurrection. When a person comes up out of the water, that pictures the resurrection of what Jesus Christ did for us. It pictures the resurrection of what the Lord, how he died, he buried, he rose again for our justification. And that's what it pictures. It tells the world, I've gone through, I've died unto the Lord. And his ministry is characterized by baptism. Everywhere Jesus went, there's things taking place as far as baptism. Jesus' ministry was characterized by it. John chapter 3, John chapter 4. John's ministry was characterized by baptism. John chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 10. Everywhere they went, there was a crowd, and baptism denotes loyalty to the Scriptures and loyalty to the Savior. Just loyal to him. Four things, and we're done. What makes real baptism? Most people will say, I got baptized again. Well, that's technically not true. You can only be baptized one time. Now, you can be put under the water, and you can be sprinkled, and you can have all those things happen to you, but baptism only is baptism when you have the right candidate. What is the right candidate? Who is the right candidate? Somebody that's been born again. Somebody that's saved. That's the right person. The right candidate makes baptism real. If a person get saved after they've gone through the ritual of baptism, They need to be baptized scripturally. That's what Brother Ralph's doing now. He was baptized. He said, I realized this wasn't the right time. And wasn't saved, and now I need to be baptized right. And probably same thing with Emily. Made professed faith, wasn't sure, got baptized. But it's not real unless we're saved first. So the right candidate, the right motive. You don't do it because I want to go to heaven. You don't do it because, well, it make me a little more spiritual. You don't get baptized and say, well, this is one of my steps, my ways to get to heaven. No, no. The right motive is an answer of a good conscience toward God. Very clear in Scripture. So you have the right candidate. You have the right motive. Then you have the right mode, how you do it. We found out it's not by sprinkling. It's not by pouring. The word itself, you can look it up in any dictionary you want to look up, and it'll say immersion. It'll say to plunge under. You look up the word baptize in an English dictionary, it may have all those other things because people call it that. But if you look up the word baptizo, if you look up the Greek word, it will say to plunge under, to immerse, to completely put under. And so that's the right mode. That's the right way to do it. That's according to the Scripture. And then there's a right administrator. Can anybody do it? Well, everybody thinks they can. But really, the only people that have the right to baptize are folks that believe this book, have the authority from God to go into all the world, preach the gospel. He told his church there in Matthew 28, go ye therefore. He was talking to his church. Upon this rock I will build my church. He said, Peter, you're a small stone. But upon this rock, pointing to himself, upon this boulder, you can look at the words, the word for Peter and the word for what the Lord said, two different words. One means a small stone, that's what Peter was. And one means a great boulder, foundation, that's who Jesus is. He said, upon this boulder, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the right candidate has to be saved. The right motive is to answer conscience toward God. The right mode is by immersion. The right administrator is a local New Testament church that believes the Word of God, that takes the Scriptures as it is and fulfills the commission that God gives us to go into all the world, preach the gospel. Who was the first one to baptize? It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a difficult character sometimes in the Scripture. He is that one that sort of bridges the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's that one that is intermediary. He just in between. And he teaches something, tells something. But you notice he was a man sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John was told by the Lord to go and to baptize. John is called John the Baptist. By the way, that's not a denomination. We are Baptists tonight, but John, he was a baptizer. And he went out baptizing people. I believe if John was around, I believe he'd identify with Baptist people. And I believe he would follow many of them. If I was around John, I think I'd probably follow him. God sent him. And he's that in-between, that go-between person that bridges the gap, that gives some understanding. Had there been baptisms before? Sure. There was cleansing ceremonies that were called baptism. And John came on something new, had everything new, a new message. He was preaching repentance. I didn't understand that. And that's why he said, you scribes and Pharisees, you Sadducees, don't come to me being baptized because you have not repented. Repentance brings salvation. And then you follow the Lord. And Jesus came to John. And John said, oh, I'll be baptized by you. You're the one that's preferred before me. John was the oldest, but he said, Jesus is older than I am, because he knew who Jesus was as the Son of God. So tonight we're going to observe the ordinance of baptism. It's not anything that will make these two get any closer, hopefully, maybe getting to heaven. No, that's settled before baptism. It's just an ordinance. It's an ordinance that God's given us that we can observe what He did for us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may He bless it tonight as we gather together and to honor that particular thing. So if y'all will get